that's about 99% of y'all. That's cool. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight because we love you and because we thank you and we honor you for being God. We know that there is no one or anything greater than you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we appreciate you. We thank you for this house. We thank you for our pastors. We thank you for the vision. We thank you, Lord God, that your truth would go forth tonight. We thank you for using Pastor Todd, Lord God, to provide revelation and enrichment to the body of Christ. We thank you that your angels are around him and his family. And we thank you that your spirit is here. Give us ears to hear that we may hear what you have to say to us. And that we may be apply it and be fruitful. Yes, in the God. Name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, better now. Now, what were some of the gifts we talked about? Thank you. Personal, professional. Okay. So we're into purpose and destiny. That was like a tag team effort. That was great. You guys helped each other out. All right. So I should have just used the handheld one. Okay. This is giving me a hard time today. This is the one I use on Sunday, too. That's a shame. All right. You can turn it even down even more because I'm going to put it right at my mouth. Yeah. All right. Cool. So Tim already prayed us in, and what we're going to do is we're going to kind of follow the format that they did before, but we're going to add a little family prayer. Who is here with your families today? Raise your hand. Let me see. Okay. So you got the family, most of the family, not all the family, but most. Okay, I just kind of want to know, who here is single and not married? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, that's important to know. Awesome. All right, and then some of y'all are kids, so you don't count. And then who here is married? All right, okay, married? Okay, married, 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 married. Okay, awesome, awesome. All right, so we're going to have something for each of you. As they have done before, I just want to make sure that I have that together. All right. Let's do this. Now, if you want to, well, let's just see where we're at. Pull up 1 Samuel 1, starting at verse 9 is where we're going to start, right? My man is on it. All right. Now, we're going to talk about raising prayer and raising our kids in the different stages. I kind of simplified the stages. There's a lot more, but I just turned it into three. And basically it's the, you know, pre-birth and preparation stage one. And then the actual, you know, when they can't really walk, toddling, you know, toddler stage, that's all in there. And then stage two would be, you know, developing them in the way that they should go, our kids. And then stage three would be as they're older. And, you know, and before they, well, and they're basically out of the house, you might want them out sooner, but. So that'll be the third stage, and I'm just kind of simplifying the stages, so those are the three stages. All right, so stage one, naming and dedicating our children to God. Now, I don't know if you're like most of us, but I know a couple of people that took, you know, specific Bible names and knew everything, and I wasn't there yet when I had my kids, so I named my kids what I liked. You know, I like this name, I like that name. My son's Devante's name was, you know, because I liked the name. My older son Tori's name was because I was with a band member when I was in college, and I liked his name. I didn't necessarily know what it meant. I just knew I liked the name. All right. Now. So we've all seen or heard of baby dedications, right? We've all done that. And, you know, in the Catholic Church, they call it, what do they call it in Catholic Church? Not baptism, christening, I think is. Christening, right, yeah. Baptism is baptism, yeah. So christening, so you get your child christened or whatever. It's basically the same thing. We all should, as an outward side of thanks to God, thank you for bringing me this child, and we will raise it, and, you know, we dedicate this child to you, and basically you're saying that this child is yours, to God. Not necessarily in a specific, my child will do this for you kind of way, but more, we will train them to live for you kind of way. We dedicated our son Devante right away because though we didn't know all the implications of it, you know, we were young. we knew it was important to do, and we just felt the urge to do it, so we did it. I'd actually, something, we, oh, man, Lavelle, remind me to mention that. It's something we probably need to do more of, like, dedications here. I think that would be cool. But anyway, as we see in the scriptures, the baby doesn't have to even be born yet to make a declaration to God about their life. And so in 1 Samuel, we'll just read, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the prophet was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance to the tabernacle, and Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and will answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. And he will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her. He was the priest, the main priest at Shiloh. And he saw her lips moving, but he didn't hear any sound because she was kind of whispering to herself. He thought she must have been drinking. He thought, this girl drunk. All right. So, must you come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine. And, oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I'm very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. And then verse 18, oh, thank you, sir, she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. Eli's words of encouragement gave Hannah hope, you know, the hope that she didn't have. And we all know that hope comes with what? Faith. Everybody say faith. Faith. Right, right, right. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So she didn't see the child. There was no indication, you know, that she was going to be pregnant, but the word of God from, you know, in this case it was from the man of God, gave her hope. And so she was able to release that hope and turn her sadness into joy. and her faith was rekindled. So then in verse 19, the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. So this was like a yearly thing that they did. They would go travel to Shiloh, and then, you know, her husband was very devout about that. And, you know, he wanted her to have kids too. And, okay, this is the part of the story that doesn't really apply to us, but it's true. Back then they used to have more than one wife. I couldn't do that. I can barely handle the one I have now. But, you know, they have more than one wife, you know, and so the other wife had kids and would always tease Hannah. And that's why she was always sad, because she wanted to give her husband children and she wanted to have children. That's back then, that determined your worth. Everybody say your worth. We know that that's not true now, but back then that was huge. And when we read the Bible and when we study the Bible, we have to take it into historical context. We can't just put it all into now. You see what I'm saying? So back then, she really wanted kids because she felt devalued. Does that make sense? So it wasn't just that I don't have kids and I'm sad. No, it was like I'm not worth anything. So this thing, so it's a lot bigger than what it seems to us. You know, to us, it's like, yeah, okay, you didn't have kids. You're free. But, you know, back, you know, I mean, but it was serious back then. It was a big deal. So, all right. Now, in verse 19, it says, the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more, and they returned home to Ramah. When Elkanah, her husband, slept with Hannah, the Lord remembered her plea, and in due time, she gave birth to a son. Everybody said, due time. Now, notice that it didn't come right away. It was, you know, the answer wasn't right away, but she still had the joy. Why? Because she felt encouraged and her faith began to be rekindled. Now, she named her son Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. All right. How many have ever received a blessing from God? Is it just me? Okay. When it came, weren't you happy? All right. So, in her happiness, she did not forget what she had promised God, that she would dedicate her son to him. Now, remember, this is her first child. She was barren before. She couldn't have any kids. So this was her first child, and she kept the plea. Now, Samuel means name of God. Everybody say, name of God. So she named her kid because, you know, after God. She was the name of God. This is God's kid, is basically what she was saying. All right. Now, though my wife and I, we didn't know the full meaning of his names, our son, who's over there, our son has become the embodiment of their meanings on his own, even without our knowledge of those meanings. Devante means, and it's a name, it's a Spanish origin, that means fighter of wrong. The act or process of communicating and the imparting or exchange of thoughts, opinions, or information by speech, writing, or signs. A strong influencer. So my son is that. He doesn't like injustice. He doesn't like unfairness. He doesn't, you know, I mean, if one of his friends are hurt, he'll even go in and fight, you know, and most of the time he can do it without actually, you know, fight, but he doesn't like it. I mean, and he'll tell me, Dad, that's not right, you know, and I'm like, yeah, okay, you know, but that's who my son is, and he didn't even know that's what his name was, but he began to embody that name. Does that make sense? Okay, now his middle name is Glenn with two N's, G-L-E-N-N. And that's of Scottish or a Gaelic origin, meaning valley, like a valley. Typically one that's long and bounded by gently sloped concave sides, gently sloped. That means that the valley is easily accessible because, you know, you have some valleys, you got this big, you know, hill or mountain or whatever, and it's a steep, you know, incline to get to. That's not like that. It's gently sloped, right? Which means it's a place where people would want to go. It's easily accessed. And he embodies that too, and we weren't even shooting for that. I mean, it would make both the valley and my son easily accessible, likable, and approachable. A place where people want to go and hang out. Now, I don't know if you've ever interfaced with my son, but he's funny. He's a funny dude, and he's easy to talk to, and he loves people. You know, he gets some of that from me, but part of it also is he's just picking up what God is putting into him. Now, some people don't believe that the Old Testament, don't believe in the Old Testament because of the naming conventions. There's this group of people that they don't like the way things are named. You know, like this person, his name means this and he does this. His name means this and he does that, or, you know, and they think, well, these are made up stories because that's their name. I would like to submit to y'all today that I believe that we function, whether knowingly or unknowingly, as we are named. That's why God began to change the name of some people in the Bible. You know, he changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of many nations, so that every time somebody called Abraham his name, he would be reminded that he was father of many nations. Right, right. He changed Saul's name to Paul for the same reason, because Paul was a promise. You know, and Paul began to spread the word of God. And so he didn't want Paul to be referred to as Saul anymore. He said, no, you are now Paul. Did the same thing, changed his name. Does that make sense? Because God understands that we need vision, and that's what we're talking about here today. We need to understand what our purpose is, what we're made of, and that all starts with our names. So those of you that don't have kids or, you know, and thinking about having them again, maybe none of you are. It's like, I'm done. I'm through with that. But if you are, or grandkids, and somebody asks you for advice, this would be the advice you would give. Name them what you think God is saying that they're going to be. Does that make sense? Okay. So some people do that, or some people just, I like this name. I like this biblical name. You know, this person. No, actually go to God. We need to begin to change our thinking as Christians. Actually go to God and say, God, what is this child supposed to represent to you? Now, I don't want to leave you with the story that, you know, Hannah just gave her son back, because that's what happened. Hannah gave her son back to Eli, you know, the next year. And as a matter of fact, let's just read that. Faith and obedience of Hannah. 1 Samuel 1:21. And he's probably already got it ready. So 1:21. And we're going to read through 28 and finish the story. The next year, Elkanah, her husband, and his family went on to their annual trip to offer a sacrifice of the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned. Then I will take him to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. Now, how many of y'all would be willing to do that? You remember, you were barren. You had no kids. God blessed you with a kid. You made that vow, and you remembered your vow. Isn't that crazy? But that's what she did. She remembered her vow to God, and she said, no, let me wean the baby. So now she's even getting more attached because she's, you know, going through the whole breastfeeding process and the whole night. And she's weaning the baby, and then she's, and then I'm going to take him to the temple and drop him off there permanently. Now, what do you think that that meant to the Lord? I'm asking the question. She's faithful. What story does that kind of, I mean, think about the different stories in the Bible. It's kind of like Job. Job, you know, except for she didn't lose it unwillingly. She lost it willingly. She gave her boy away. But what do you think God did, just like Job, for her? Gave her more, returned it, blessed her. She was no longer barren. She had many more kids after that, you see, and her value shot way up, not just in the earth, because a lot of times we look at our earthly value, but no, way better than that. Her spiritual value shot up. Her value in God's eyes shot way up. He already values us high, but he could trust her, and because he could trust her, he gave her more. You see that? Seed time, harvest. It's the same thing. And she just did it in a physical manner with the son. But I think it's important to note that she made the vow. And I think it's important for us to remember, don't make a vow you don't really want to keep. God, I will do this. I'll never do this again. God, if you just deliver me from this mess I put myself in, I will never do this again. We do that a lot, don't we? All right. So make sure that when you make a vow, you keep it. And God is faithful and just. He said what? If those that diligently seek him will what? What was he saying? Huh? He will reward them. And that's, she was diligently seeking God and yet petitioning on her own behalf. It's a valid prayer to petition of something you want. All right, now. So now this is interesting because her husband said in verse 23, he didn't argue with her. He said, whatever you think is best. Elkanah agreed, stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise. Because he knew, once you start breastfeeding everything, that's going to be rough, you know. But may the Lord help you keep your promise. So she stayed home and nursed the boy until he was weaned. Verse 24, when the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and they brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. After sacrificing the bull, you know, because in the Old Testament, that's what they did. After sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. Sir, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I am the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. Several years. So we know the time frame now. See, before we thought it was immediate, like well, not too immediate, but pretty soon. Several years ago, okay? Praying to the Lord, I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he granted my request. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. And they worshiped the Lord there. Now, again, I want you to notice that her husband, though he didn't hear from the Lord, he didn't personally hear from the Lord, he realized that his wife had, okay? And so he trusted her judgment. He didn't argue with her. He didn't necessarily agree with her. He's just like, I pray that the Lord will help you keep the word. That's important, too, because we're going to get into prayer after that, but okay, so point number two, spare the rod, spoil the child. All right. Now, I'm not saying that we should get delight out of spanking our kids, because I never did. There was a couple times. I'm dumb. All right, no, but I mean, seriously, though, I never enjoyed it. I didn't want to have to do it. How many of you really wanted? I mean, they might have done something that angered you, but how many of you really wanted to? I didn't, you know. But I'm saying that we are supposed to train a child in the way that they should go, and they won't depart. Now, we can't be afraid to correct our kids either. We're supposed to be parents first, then friends second. Amen? All right. Sometimes in the grocery store, I don't always see that. You know, I see some bargaining going on. Okay, now, honey, now, you shouldn't talk to mommy that way, but now, if if you be good for the rest of this trip, then I'll take you to McDonald's afterwards. Oh, no, my mom would have just tore me up, you know. And the kids are like, oh, mommy, I hate you. 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 You know, and I'm like, oh, no, that, you know. I'm like, do you want my belt? I'll help, you know. I won't do it. I'm not going to jail, but here's my belt, you know. I remember one time my oldest son, he told me, Dad, I'm going to call the police on you. And I say, okay, and when I get out of jail, I'm going to tear you up again, you know. I wasn't afraid, but I really didn't enjoy it. And one time, I don't want to get too far off, but one time my son, he was crazy, man, my oldest son, Tori, insane. And he was about 10, and he hated the whole ritual of the spanking, right? He didn't like the spanking ritual. You know, pull down your pants, get over my knee. You know, we'd go through the whole with his pants down at his knees. You know, we would go through why he was getting spanked and do all of that. And I hated that. Inside, I was dying. But I knew if I didn't do it, he would be disrespectful, you know, to authority. And he wouldn't appreciate authority. He wouldn't understand all that stuff. So one day, my son was like, he just really didn't want it. Dad, I know I did wrong. And it was so sad. He, I know I did wrong, Dad, and I know I deserve all of this, but please, Father, please don't take down my pants. And I was like, please, Father, please. You know, I was like, wow, okay. And I was like, what do you mean, please, Father, please? You know, and he's like, no, Dad, it still hurts. You don't have to take my pants down. Now, this boy got on the floor and started going around in a circle while he's hitting himself. Ow, ow, ow. See, Dad, it hurts. Ow, ow. Now, pretty much in my house, if you make Dad laugh, you're not in trouble. That's pretty much how that went. So I was just like, boy, get up, get out of here before I change my mind. But, you know, I mean, kids don't really like spankings, amen? Amen. And some kids, that's all they don't understand. You can, you know, give them time out, put them in the room, whatever, and they just don't. And then other kids, like Devontae was different. Devontae, if I yelled at Devontae, he would cry. And that was just, you know, Dad, no, please, you know, stop. I won't do it again. I mean, that's just how he was. He was that kid, you know. You always do this. You know, that was Devontae. I mean, so I really didn't have to hit him much. I mean, there were times, to be fair, you know, and that's the other thing, we need to be fair. But, okay, let me move on. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. The Bible says that God is a just God, amen? So we need to be fair with our kids too, all right? So we can't serve a just God and then be unjust with our kids. I mean, sometimes, and you'll see where this goes awry in the story that I'm going to give you later, but okay. Proverbs 13:24 says this, those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. That was a hard one for me because I just didn't like it. You know, Bill was more of the disciplinarian coming up, but I had to get into it because it couldn't be one-sided, and I realized that. My wife used to carry a piece of an old dog collar in her purse. And we joke about it now, but Devontae was seriously scared of that collar, man. When he started acting up, all she would have to do is just slowly inch it out. She wouldn't even have to take it out of the purse. Just inch it out. And it was like, no, mommy, no, I'll be good. I mean, it was pretty. But, and all the people are like, oh, what happened? Because they didn't see, you know, she was just inching it up. But that, it was cold. It was cold, man. You know, and so there was no more acting up or anything. I mean, you know, he'd start acting bad and she just slowly inch it up. No, mommy, no, I'm good. I got it. You know, but that's what worked, you know. It's important to have clear, defined, and enforced boundaries. Enforced. Everybody say enforced. A lot of times we'll say, if you do this, you know, this is going to happen, and then we don't go through with it. And the kids know that. The kids can read you, and they're going to keep going. Am I the only one? Nope, the kids going to read you and keep going. And what's even worse is they'll play you against one another. Like if you've got a soft dad and the mom's harder or the soft mom and the dad's harder, where are the kids going to go to get permission to do stuff? To the soft one. Right, that's what they're going to do. And they're going to keep playing that. So we call it, you got to have a united front with your kids. Even if you're not really there yet, you got to have a united front. And this is for you that don't have kids yet. You got to have a united front, all right? and then you got to also reinforce what you're telling them, All right, like if you say this boundary is here, you can't keep stretching the boundaries because, you know, you want to be their friend and be all nice. We also use positive reinforcement as well. Like if you did good, you know, we'll do this, as well as timeouts, groundings, and taking away things and limiting the use. But perpetually sparing the rod will cause both of you and them. No, let me say that again. Perpetually sparing the rod will cause both you and the children to have problems in the future. I remember going into Best Buy one day, and I thought I knew this kid that was playing. You know how they have the gaming set up in there where they can go in and play the games? And so he was in his late teens, and I thought he was, you know, a kid that I knew. So I walked up to him, and I was, you know, going to talk to him, and, you know, hey, man, how you doing? And he looked at me, looked back at the game, and said, I don't know you. You know, now, part of me wanted to chop him right in the neck. You know what I'm saying? Just, you know, but, you know, I mean, you can't do that. I didn't even know the kid. And, I mean, I literally, I was going to, like, something inside of me was, like, buy him the game. And I couldn't get past him tripping with me. You know, I was like, well, if he was good, he would have the game at home, and then he could play it. But, you know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? A lot of times, there was no respect. Okay, let me just put it this way. There was no respect for any kind of authority with him. And there was no fear. Everybody say fear. There was no fear. And that's because it was obvious there was a lack of discipline in his home, just the way he acted. And I was like, yo, man, you know, and I even told him, I was going to buy you the game, but, you know, I'm sorry. And I walked away. He was like, hey, wait. And I was, nah, I was out, you know. And then that wasn't right, you know, for me to just, but at the same time, it was like, nah. And see, our children can miss out on opportunities in life if we don't train them. Amen? Okay. And so, okay, I'm just being real. Okay, here we go. Now, Solomon was one of the wisest men ever to walk the earth, so I always went with what he said. In Proverbs 23:13, he says this, don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. You know. Now, I'm not saying that you pound them and make them bleed. No. You just, you know, like my son had the, me and my son, we had the 10 swats. He didn't know it was 10 swats, but in my mind, I knew 10 swats, that was it, you know, and it was over. And you, if I had to chase him, I'd go chase him and put him right back, you know, 10, you know, three more. Whatever needed to be done, but it was 10 swats. I wasn't trying to kill the boy. I was just trying to show him authority, importance of authority, the points of obedience, you know, and respect. Now, I don't know how you feel, but yeah, I just said that. Hebrews 12, 5 through 12 says, actually quotes Proverbs 3:11, but Hebrews 12, 5 through 12 says this, and have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, and this was from Proverbs 3, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. So then I had to, you know, as coming up, I had to, like, change my perspective. Okay, if I love my kid, then I'm going to have to punish them. You see what I'm saying? Even though I really hated it on the inside, I had to do it. Now, verse 7, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who never is disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate, that's kind of deep, and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, some of us didn't have that, I get it, you know, but shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? Now, verse 10, for our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. This is in the Bible, y'all, doing the best they knew how, but God's discipline is always good. Everybody say always good. So that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. I can attest to that. All right. It's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen their weak knees. Discipline your kids. That's basically what that's saying. All right. All right. Stage 3. So this is the last stage here. Pray and raise your children, but don't interfere with God. Let me say that again because it's important. As a matter of fact, say it with, well, say it after me. Pray and raise your children. But don't interfere with God. All right, we partying. There's a party in the house on the phone. I love it. All right. 1 Thessalonians says this, never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. It says never stop praying, or pray without ceasing, depending on the, you know, version you're using. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good. The Bible even tells us to keep praying and never give up. Matthew 7:7-11 says this, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, right? And to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? That would be kind of cold. Mom, I want some bread. Here's a stone. Chew on that. Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? No, of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, now this is Jesus talking to the multitude. So you sinful people, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. And this is from Luke 18. If you wanted to follow along, 1 through 8. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story so that they should pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared not a God nor cared about people. And a widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while. But finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. All right, so I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. And this is, you know, this is Jesus talking here and saying this. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? But now, so it's okay to go to God. Some people say, well, without vain repetitions, there's a difference between vain repetitions when you're asking for something that, you know, doesn't really matter, or when you're asking for something that you need. Everybody say need. Right. The Bible says that God will supply all of our need according to his riches and glory. Amen. So now, but your prayer shouldn't just be about you. Everybody say, my prayer shouldn't just be about me. Yeah, that was kind of good. It was scattered, but okay. Ephesians 6:18 says this, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. For who? All believers. Where? Everywhere. Not just, you know, the people I like, my friends. No, all believers everywhere. Galatians 6:10 says this, therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone. It's right there on the board, on the screen, especially to those in the, now why would it say that we have to do good to those in the family, or some translations say household of faith? Why is that? I'll tell you, because the world won't. The world doesn't care about us as Christians. As a matter of fact, some of them don't like us. Unfortunately, some Christians have caused that to happen, you know, where they badger people too much. And they hit them over the head with the Bible instead of love them with the word and the good news. So the world doesn't care about us. Seriously, they don't. They don't. They don't. So we have to care about each other. Amen? So that's why it's saying do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. The NLT says family. Ultimately, God wants us to be kingdom-minded. That includes the way that we raise up our children and the way that we act. I've heard the phrase, don't do what I do, do what I say. That is not the way for us to be with our kids. You know, they're watching you. They're going to imitate and emulate. How many of you, is it just me that slipped up and said something when your kid was little and they repeated it and it was like, ooh, yeah, okay, yeah. And so they're watching us. So we have to demonstrate by living, not only to our kids, though, but to the world. You can't witness to somebody and they see you acting foul. You see what I'm saying? All right. It helped me to realize that I didn't have to, oh, Now we're skipping over to prayer here. It didn't help me. It helped me. All right, let me tell the story kind of quick. I always had a problem with praying with my wife consistently, you know, like all the time for a long period of time. I could pray with her. I mean, you know, hey, you know, Jesus, we love you. You're awesome. Thank you, God, for our marriage. Thank you. You know, thank you for helping us raise our children. Amen. I could do that all day, but to sit and pray for a long period of time, I felt bad because I don't pray the way that she prays and I don't get the revelation the way that she gets it. And one day I heard a very famous minister, I won't bother with the name, but a very famous minister, I went to a conference or something, I heard him say he doesn't pray with his wife either. And I was like, well, why? And I was like, ooh, you know, it made me sit up and, oh, okay. And he said, you know, God gives her revelation differently than he gives it to me. He talks to her differently. He talks to me in visions, and he talks to her, you know, in other things, in signs. And so it was like, oh, wow, that's cool. And it alleviated me. So this is something for everybody. You don't necessarily have to sit and pray for everything together. You need to have your own prayer life because you need to have your own relationship with God. Does that make sense? Your relationship with God isn't just as spouse, you know, spouses. Your relationship with God is as an individual. He came to your heart individually, and you need to keep going to him individually. And I'm going to show you that, and then we're going to be done here. All right. I need to have my own personal prayer times as well. I can't just always pray with my wife. God speaks to her differently than he speaks to me. When we put our revelations together, it usually makes even more sense, which is cool because it's the power of two or more. We come together and we pray for important and urgent things, of course, but our norm is to pray separately. So I just kind of wanted to give that little bit of extra to you. It really helped me because it opened me up because I felt guilty. Like, you know, because you hear a family that prays together. Okay. You know, yeah, you got to do that too. But if you don't really have a relationship with God, you're going to start doing other stuff and swerving. I've seen it all the time. I've seen, you know, good guys, good women, and then they just don't really have a personal relationship with God and they get easily, what's the word I'm looking for? I'm trying to be cool. Huh? Sidetracked. That's a good word. Sidetracked. They get easily sidetracked by the enemy, you know, and the darts don't always come off because they're not strong. You know, the darts start to penetrate. Helping our children's future. All right, and this is the story of Rebecca. This is the last story here. We shouldn't go into debt to help our children's future. We should be leaving them an inheritance. Everybody say inheritance. Yeah, that's Proverbs 13:22. Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Yeah, okay. I just want to make sure I'm in time, and I am. Okay. Isaac pleaded with the Lord. This is Genesis 25, verse 21 and through 23. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in the womb, so she went to ask the Lord about it. Now, who pleaded with the Lord? Isaac. All right. So Isaac actually went to the Lord on his own, right? And then she was unable to have children, so he prayed. Then the Lord answered Isaac's prayer by doing what? Right, the Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebecca became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb, so she went. Okay, so first he prayed, da-da-da, pregnant. Then she went. Okay, and she went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me, she asked. And the Lord told her, the sons in your womb will become two nations. Right, so she's getting this vision, right? From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. Now, so Rebecca had a clear vision from the Lord. Everybody say, clear vision. Clear vision. Right, that her younger son Jacob would be served by the elder Esau. Even when we have a clear vision from God, we will cause more harm by trying to help God rather than allowing him to direct our path. You know, God will do it. God doesn't need our help. Everybody say God doesn't need our help. No, the only thing that we have to do is just be in position to receive the blessing that he's going to give us. Does that make sense? If a foul ball is popped up in the center field,
pop,
and you're in left of center, where do you have to go? Back over to center in order to get under it and catch it. And that's all we have to do. We just have to catch and receive. A lot of times what we think, we have to like carve out stuff and do stuff and help God, and I'm going to go ahead and take this in my own hands. This is exactly what happened to Rebecca. All right. She thought she had to help God. Now, when it came time to give birth, I don't want to get too far ahead, Rebecca discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. And again, this is where his name means red and covered with hair. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob. Okay, now, that's not a very becoming name. Jacob is not. It actually means conniving, grasped him by the heel, you know, conniving, devious. It's not a great name. So they just went, oh, he's grabbing his heel, Jacob. Okay, this is how not to do it. Okay, so they named the kid Jacob. Now, Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. And again, Jacob means heel, insidious, deceitful. Esau means to press or squeeze. And that's exactly what happens, or oppressor. That's exactly what happens in the story. We all kind of know the story, those of us, you know, that, you know, they fought. They fought over the birthright. Now, Rebecca made one critical mistake. What do you think that mistake was? The whole story, what do you think the mistake was? Let me help you. She didn't share the vision with her husband. Look, go back and look. She didn't share it. Rebecca had a clear vision from the Lord, right? And verse, let's go back a little bit. Oh, the verses didn't pop up on this. Verse 22, I think it's somewhere around there. So she went to ask the Lord about it. Why is this happening to me? She asked, and the Lord told her, the sons of your womb will become two nations from the very beginning. The two nations will be rivals, and the one nation will be stronger than the other, and your oldest son will serve your younger son. So she never shared that with her husband. That's important. We need to share what God reveals to us. That means, you know, wives, husbands, spouses, you need to listen. I've learned over the course of our 28 years coming up, in a couple of days, our 28 years coming up, that I have to listen to my wife. There were times where I didn't want to, where I was set on doing something, and I didn't listen. Like buying our house. I had a great house I found. She liked the house. And then, you know, I was ready to go. I said, we can afford it. It's where we can be. I can keep our condo, and we can do this. I started making all these plans, like what was possible to do. And then she said, no, God told me it was supposed to be bigger. You know, and I make fun of it sometimes because I'm kind of a joker. God told me it was supposed to be bigger. And I was like, oh, you know, you know. And I'm like, oh. Now, I mean, you can't really argue when your wife says, God says, right? I mean, you're pretty much stuck. It's like, she didn't say, I think it's supposed to be bigger. She said, God told me it was supposed to be bigger. And I'm like, oh, because I had it all ready and I was all ready to go. But I did like Hannah's husband, all right? And I said, okay, if that's what God is telling you, then he's got to work this money thing out because I don't see it. And sure enough, she was right. But if I wouldn't have listened, everybody say listen. Listen. I would be not living in the nice house we're living in. I would be living in the other house. And it was nice, but it wasn't that nice. You see what I'm saying? But she listened to God, and she followed God. And God had to plant it inside of me. And I had to see it beyond just a house. I had to see it as a place where, you know, we could minister to people, where we could have small group, where we could do all of that stuff in the house. And I don't have time to tell the long version of that story, but we have a lot of women in the Bible who, you know, went against all odds and talked to their husband, because back then you know, women cannot speak in tongues. You know, it was one of those things. And so back then it wasn't the same as now. Obviously, it's a lot different. But I mean, who are some of the women in the Bible that you can think of? Abigail's, yep. Who else? Ruth, the boy. That's it, Ruth, yeah. These boys nailed it. Ruth and Esther right here. Yeah, man. Ruth and Esther, those women went against, you know, conventions of the time. And they spoke up, and they actually saved Israel in doing so. Do you see what I'm saying? Isn't that awesome? But somebody had to listen. The king had to listen. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened, you see, with Esther and the king. All right. Now, Normally what you guys were doing was breaking up into small groups before, right? And you were having like the singles come up from, that's what Pastor Brian told me. Am I correct in that? Okay, so the singles came up front, and then where did the married couples go? In okay. Discovering their gifts. Okay. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different, and he suggested this to me, so I'm not going off or, you know, anything. He said, you know what we forgot to do was get the families together to pray. And he said, that's kind of really what I had in my original vision, but, you know, I didn't have all the time. So what we're going to do before, and then we're going to have you guys ask me, my wife, and even my son. I'll bring them up in the panel here, and we're going to have you guys ask us questions, you know, whatever you think. How do we do this? How do we do that? And I'll explain how we do date nights, that kind of thing, you know, and it'll be great, I hope. No, I'm just kidding. So what I want you to do just for a few minutes, because I want to get you guys out of here on time, is I want you to pray with your families. How many people are here alone? Okay, I want the people that are here alone to come up with me. All right, and everybody else go and pray with your families and pray what you want God to do as far as a vision for you and your family, and then we'll get practical with it. I'll show you how all that works and how we do it. As a matter of fact, we're getting ready to do it in a couple of days here. We're going to do it as our family. But so is that cool? All right, so at about, we won't make you go that long. You can go up, you can go to the restroom, you can, and then, you know, come back and pray. And at about 10 after, we'll come back and we'll finish up, okay? All right. Amen. Awesome.